It's one of my favorite songs. And Sister Cheryl knows I have a lot of favorites, don't I? But certainly one of them that I love very much. There's no greater comfort to me in this life than to know that I have an advocate before the Father, and that when Satan tempts me to despair and points at the sin within, I point my finger to the cross, to the one that the reason and the cause and the basis for my justification is not in myself. It is in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he is before God as our advocate this very moment at the right hand of God. And I praise him. Praise him tonight for that. I'm thankful for our services this week, and I have battled with my own frustrations with self and weakness and all that, but I'm thankful that the Lord is bigger than those things and that he can speak through his word and through imperfect vessels for his honor. And I pray that he was glorified this weekend, and I pray that the church was edified or built up, strengthened to go out and do his work. I'm thankful for the filling of the Lord this morning. I lost my dignity a little bit this morning. I got filled up, and I hadn't done that like that in a long time. It felt good. Felt good to worship the Lord with a free spirit like that. And so I'm tired. I remember growing up in my father's house, on Sunday evenings, it was dad's night, dad's chair. You didn't mess with the recliner. You didn't mess with the TV if he wanted that or whatever. You had to give him his space because he was tired and worn out from the day. And he'd always say, oh, preaching's like a full-time job. And I'm like, whatever, Dad. I realize that nowadays, that it does. It's taxing on the mind. It's taxing mentally and emotionally in how people respond and the desired results and whether they are met or not. And all of these things just wear on you sometimes. And then services like this morning where it's physically taxing on you and you're putting off a lot of physical exertion. I may not do that as much as my father does, but from time to time, the Lord uses me in that way. So I am physically tired tonight, but I am spiritually renewed. I think it was the Apostle Paul that said, our inward man is perishing, our outer man is perishing, but our inward man is renewed day by day. And so I'm so grateful for that renewing spirit, and that true strength comes internally, not externally. And some of the most strong people I have ever met in my life were the most feeble on the outside, yet they were strong internally because of the Holy Spirit that dwelt within them. And so we're thankful for that promise tonight. I don't have a lot to share tonight, which you guys know is code for you're going to be here for a long time. But I do have some closing thoughts, and they feel like closing thoughts that the Lord has put on my heart. I don't know if it's the old pastor in me coming out or what, but just some practical instruction tonight. And as I looked, Brad asked me what preaching appointments I had lined up, and I tried to remember them, but rattled off one after the other, and 2 to 3 months out of places that I'm going to be going and traveling, I don't know when the next time I'll be with you. And so I've so enjoyed my time that the Lord has allowed me to be here. And I want you to know that I will be praying diligently for you as individuals and you collectively as a body, that God would guide your hearts to the man that would need to lead as an under-shepherd in this place, that you would disregard personal desire and personal opinion. I'm not saying those things don't play a role or God can't use them, but ultimately we don't want to pick a man that fits our palate. We want to pick a man that God desires to stand here. Amen. And so I pray that God would make that clear to your heart, and I pray that he would make it clear to the man that should stand here's heart. And in the meantime, in that moment of delay, I pray that you would not turn from God, but that you would turn to him and trust in him and submit to him and allow him to sanctify you in this process. It's the challenging processes that seem to be the most sanctifying in our lives, that challenge us, trials and moments where we can be patient or impatient, moments where we can respond in anger or with humility. And I just pray that God would sanctify us and make us more like Christ in this time. Let's pray for one another. I ask for your prayers as the Lord guides my heart and our family and what he has next for me. So love you all very much. I do want to share a few thoughts tonight. I do not think they will be lengthy, but I've learned to say I don't think they're going to be lengthy, as you found out this weekend. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, as I almost said, it's one of my favorite chapters. It is one of my favorite chapters of good, practical instruction to the church that describes the characteristics that should embody a Christ-centered church. And truly, my desire for friendship and my desire for all of the Lord's churches is that Christ would be central in it, that he would be preeminent as he is meant to be. He is the head and we are the body. And the body should give in to the head and his desire. He should be preeminent and central in all things. And I think there is some guidance in this chapter on how the church should look. Excuse me, how the church should act by the grace of God to be a Christ-centered church. And so we're going to talk about some of those things tonight briefly and in parting. So let's read, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3, let's read the first 15 verses. It says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all, and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful." Be thankful. And we'll stop our reading there. Let's just bow for a moment in prayer. Holy God, righteous Father, our King and Lord, my rock, my refuge, my high tower. God, I am still full from your presence and from your word, from the way that you've spoken to me this weekend, God, and your word and the preparation of my heart. I thank you, Lord, for your deep love and care for your people. Lord, I'm thankful today that I can say that I'm yours, that you call me by my name, because I am your possession. And my prayer, Lord, is as I go out and I interact with the people that you've put in my life, that I would remember that I am bought with a price, that I am your possession, and that wherever I go, the Holy Spirit that indwells me goes with me, and the situations I put myself in, I put you right there beside me. And God, may I not quench the Holy Spirit. May I not grieve the Holy Spirit. But God, give me wisdom to choose correctly and to walk according to your word. Give me courage, Lord, to stand for what is right when it is unpopular to do so. Give me self-control, that when the urges of my flesh arise and the different avenues of life, that God, you enable me to have control over my members. Give me control over my mind, that God, I can be focused on you and you can guide my steps. Lord, bless this church. Strengthen them, encourage them, build them up, Lord, as a mighty lighthouse for the Lord, that they can let their light shine to their families, to their co-workers, to their friends and loved ones, to their community. God, use them as only you can use them. Guide us in the next steps of our lives and the next chapter that lies before us. But in all things, Lord, may you receive the preeminence and may you be glorified. I love you, Lord, with all my heart. Be our guide and help tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Christ is all and in all. I'd probably steal that as my text, as my title tonight, from the text in verse 11, Christ is all and in all. And we will not even come close to covering the full depth of the things that are here, but just want to talk and pull out a few brief points tonight that I think will be beneficial to each of us as God's children as we try to live for the Lord and let our light shine to those around about us. First thing I want to share with you is this, is that your mind matters. Your mind matters. Matters to God. God cares about what we think. And I think sometimes the missionary Baptists have been guilty of forsaking the mind and saying that the heart is the only thing that matters to God. And that is far from the truth. Now, I'm thankful that our people have stood on true heartfelt salvation, that it's not merely a mental ascension to a list of facts that we believe A, B, and C, and when we do that, we're right with God. Absolutely not. And so I'm thankful that we understand that it's not just a mental acceptance of Christ that saves us, but that there is a necessary work in the soul of man done by the Holy Spirit to forgive our sins and make us right with God. And I pray that we would stand upon those truths until the Lord takes us home. But in that, I feel like sometimes we have pulled ourselves away and said, well, then the mind doesn't matter. God only deals with the heart. But that is far from the truth. When he saves us, he changes our inner man. That is our soul, our mind, our inner workings, our longings. Those things are God's. We're all God's. But God desires to not only work in our hearts and our affections and our passions, but he desires and he cares about our minds and what we think about and how we use them and what we take in on a daily basis. God cares about those things. We see in our verse, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. The word affections there could be rightfully translated the mind. Set your mind, your longing, your affections, your desires. God wants us to set our minds on things above and not on things of the earth. I think that's an understandable statement. I think you can see how that might apply in your life. And I think if we examine our heart and we ask God to look at the things that are going in and out of our minds on a daily basis, we could probably say that more days than not, our mind is fixed on things below and not on things above. And when our mind is continually fixed on things of this world and we're not heavenly-minded, we're not Christ-minded people, that has a dramatic effect on the way that we live, the glory that we show to God, and our effectiveness in reaching other people with the gospel. It matters to God what we think about. It matters what is in our mind. Do you know who else it matters to? Satan. Our enemy cares about what we think about. He cannot touch our soul, right? That is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. and he cannot touch it, and there is nothing that he can do with Satan and all of his demons to ever touch what Christ has completed in our soul. And so we look to Christ and have confidence that our salvation is based on his death, his perfect sacrifice, and his perfect work in our hearts. And so we know that we are secure in Christ Jesus. But Satan does desire to have our minds. And there is a battle for our minds happening this very night and throughout our lives for the things that we think about and the things that we take in. And Christ says, for those that are risen, those that are dead to sin and been risen to walk in newness of life, he cares about us and desires to set our affections on things above. If Satan can distract our minds enough and get us off focus of the heavenly things and get us so engulfed in the things of this world, he takes away our witness. He takes away our effectiveness to reach other people. The things that we say concerning the Lord, whether they be true or not, they fall on deaf ears because of our life and our minds are so caught up in the world that it destroys the things that we say. And so our mind matters. I think it's in Philippians where Paul talks about some of the things that we should think about. Yeah, if Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says this, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Think on these things. I don't know about you, but that's a little condemning to me when I consider what I am thinking about often during my day and how trivial they might be, if not sinful it might be, and how fixed it is on the things of this earth. Oftentimes I'm taking in things that are not true and that are dishonest and that are not just and are not pure or lovely or good report or have virtue. And the amount of stuff that is virtueless or less than the complete opposite of having virtue that comes in. So we've heard the term garbage in and garbage out. It's true, right? I think we know it by experience and we've lived it out in our lives. When those things, the garbage of this world continues to flood our hearts and our minds, that produces a behavior in us that is unbecoming of a Christian, that is not glorifying to God and not effective in reaching people with the gospel. So it matters what we think about. Absolutely matters. God cares about our mind and Satan is battling to take it. So what can we do? One, we can be systematic and earnest with our prayer and our Bible study. I know those seem like the basics, and they are, but they're vital to the health of our minds in serving the Lord on a day-to-day basis. Systematic and earnest in prayer and Bible study. So systematic means we got to set up some sort of routine in our lives. Listen, that's not me, okay? That's something I battle with. I am not a plan guy. I'm not a routine guy. Brother Brad probably is. He's very different than me. He functions on that and he thrives on that. I thrive on things just on a whim. And that doesn't always work, right? And left to ourselves without any plan, without any system set into place, we tend to, by our human nature, to neglect the things of God like prayer and Bible study. So even if you're like me and that is not a personal trait of yours, you need to try to get a routine, a system in your life where God's word and your prayer life are systematically happening time and time again. And you might say, well, that's not heartfelt or that's not feeling enough. Listen, if you get a routine in your life where you are consistently stepping away from the world and going to the Lord, God will bless those efforts. He will meet you in prayer. He will meet you in study. And he will help to just submerge your mind in the things of God so that when you go out in the world and there is all that garbage and you're flooded with all of the thoughts of this world and the things of this world and the impure stuff all around you, that you'll be so saturated by God and the things above that you will overcome it by God's grace. We need that so desperately today in our lives. We need it so desperately in our church. So I want to challenge you, if you don't have some sort of systematic plan, if you don't have some sort of routine where you are reading your Bible and praying often daily, Set something up, okay? If you're like me, you need to write it down, set it up, do something to guard against the human nature of many of us to just push those things aside. Guard your mind. Set up safeguards, okay? I don't have time to go through all the ways that you can do that, but think about those things. You know better than anyone, other than God himself, what kind of things continually flood your heart and mind, and what you need to do to set up safeguards to just simply stay away from those things. One of the greatest ways to avoid sin is not to get in its vicinity, right? So much we play with fire and we think we can get right up to the edge and we can get as close as we want and it's not going to affect us because we're on a higher plane. But listen, we are all able to fall. And as we get in the vicinity of sin, we are likely to fall. And so one of the greatest ways to prevent that is to set up safeguards so that you don't even get close to the edge. That has to happen in marriage, right? No matter how strong a marriage is, no matter how much the fidelity is within that marriage, you have to set up safeguards where the man and the woman do not cross certain boundaries, even if they know they are strong enough to overcome those things. They set up those boundaries out of a love and a respect for the covenant that they've made to their spouse. And we've seen marriages fall apart over and over again when people thought they were too big to fall and too good to mess up. And yet they got to the edge and they realized that their mind was fixed on the things of this earth and fell. Not just marriage, obviously. There's other things in our life. Set up those safeguards. If you see those impure things continually impeding your thoughts and your mind, then set up safeguards. That might be, again, limiting your online activity and your social media activity and those things. There is so much impure thoughts and so many impure ideas that Satan is using those things. You might have to unsubscribe to Netflix and all of the things that are just biting us with all of this stuff that's just bombarding our minds. There's so much. Turn off the news sometimes. I need to do that, right? Just shut it off. It's garbage. Not saying you can't keep up with the affairs of the world or ever watch the news, but you know what I mean. Sometimes it just fills us with garbage, garbage in and garbage out. So God cares about our mind. He matters what we think about. Think on the pure things. Set time aside to think on the pure things, the virtuous things, the good things. And you're not going to find it in the world. You're not going to find it on Twitter and Facebook. I'm sorry, I've beat on social media so bad this weekend. I don't mean to do it, but listen, it's having a dramatic effect on the minds and the hearts of people of this world, badly. And no matter who we think we are, it affects the way we think. Me, I'm a part of that. The things I've seen Netflix do to my own classes in the high school and the things that they're able to watch with just a click, it's just unbelievable. And the fact is, it's entering our lives. Let's move on. So, our mind matters. We need to set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth. If we lose the battle for our minds, shortly thereafter, our behavior will follow. Okay? What we believe and what we think about will affect the way that we behave. And so if we allow Satan to win the battle of our minds, very soon after that, the behavior, the things that we do, the choices that we make will follow right along with where we have our mindset. Okay, so if we lose it, and Paul talks here to the Colossian church, and he lists a lot of ugly, nasty stuff. And he talks about dying to these things, to putting them off, to dying to them. Okay, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And he has another list down below, which might seem like lesser sins, but they're just as much sins as the others. And he says, but now in verse 8, ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So I kind of categorize these. I didn't want to talk about each one specifically, but there are some sins that Paul calls out with from the church and says, listen, if we lose that battle of our minds and we're fixed on the things of this earth, then our behavior is going to follow, and we need to die to these things. These things do not have any place in the life of a Christian, any place in the life of an ambassador of Christ. And so while we will battle with our flesh and we will battle with sin, We have put off the old man and we've put on the new. And the Holy Spirit indwells us and can empower us to make alive this mortal flesh. And that our outward man can match the work that God has done on the inward man and sanctify us to let our light shine. And so some of these things that we should die to or that we should put off, we put off with the old man. A lot of them, most of them in that first section had to do with sexual immorality. Now, there's a lot of things that are included there. Premarital sex, sexual immorality. Adultery is sexual immorality. Homosexuality is sexual immorality, right? Incest, bestiality. You could go on with some of the ugly stuff, but that it is a reality in our world is absolutely evident to us. Sexual immorality is destroying the fabric of our nation, and more importantly, it's destroying the fabric of our churches. At the core of it. And listen, how can we be the bride of Christ? How can we be the lighthouse of the gospel of Jesus Christ when sexual immorality is destroying our lives and tearing apart our churches and marriages? Our families are falling apart, and that's one of the biggest things that is affecting us. Listen, that's going to take place in a world that is lost and without hope, without God and without hope in the world. We're going to see that in our culture. We're going to see that amongst sinners, but it cannot be seen amongst the new men, the mankind that has put off the old man and put on the new. And you are the church of the true and living God, and you must let your light shine. So one of the things we need to lose, we need to die to, we need to put off is sexual immorality. Secondly, we need to have a right attitude towards material things. He talks about covetousness, which is idolatry, putting wealth and finance and power and the material things of this world as in a place of idolatry before God, that we pursue and put our life and our energy into that as opposed to the place where we should putting it into God. Okay? And so we need to have a right attitude towards material things. And thirdly, we need to bridle the tongue. So much of that second list has to do with the things that come out of our mouth. Okay, talks about anger and slander and gossip and obscene talk and lying. Those are things that, may start in the heart but protrude from the mouth. Now, the tongue is something, it is hard to bridle. And the Bible teaches us that no man can bridle it. No man can have full control over it. It's something that we need to be prayerful about and considerate about and ask for the grace of God to help us in that. And so those three things encompass so much of what he said there. And can you imagine if the church could put off sexual immorality, they could have the right heart and attitude towards the material things of the world, and that they could bridle their tongue with the things that they say about others, and the way that they talk to others, and the way that they portray things verbally, what power the church of God would have. When these things exist within the body of Christ, it absolutely drains it of any of its power. And I think a lot of the powerlessness that we see in our churches today is a result of these type of sins that are just, unfortunately, taking over many of our lives. And so we lose the mind, and we then lose the behavior. I had a quote about this that I liked today that I read. It said, "When a tide of passion or a surge of anger is felt, it must be dealt with as an alien intruder, as the alien intruder it really is, and turned out of the house as having no right to be there at all, let alone to be giving orders." Okay, let me read that again. He said, when a tide of passion or a surge of anger is felt, and the writer, I think, understood that each and every one of us, no matter how mature we are in Christ, are going to have those moments where we have a tide of passion or a surge of anger, and we feel that building up in us, in our minds, and in our hearts. He said, it must be dealt with as the alien intruder it really is, because it is an alien intruder. For those of us that have died to sin and that have been raised to walk in newness of life and that have been united with Christ in salvation, listen, we've put off the old man, and these urges and these desires and these things that build up in our hearts and minds, they are alien intruders. And when they come, we ask God to remove them from us, and we give our allegiance to the Lord. So they are alien intruders. They don't have any right to be in us anymore. We have died to that nature. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. They have no place there.
And Christ will help us to overcome that. They have no right to be there, and let alone giving us orders of how we should act. I thought the writer had a good point. And so let's look at some other things. We look at the negative, and then we're going to shift to the positive, as Paul does in his letter. So what happens when we win the battle of the mind, when we have our affections set on things above, and where Christ is abiding in us and we in him, and we are saturated by God's word, and we are saturated in prayer with the Lord? When we win, then there are characteristics of the new man and the new creature that fill the church and enable the church to be as powerful as it should be in the world. Let's look at a few of those things. Verse 10, it says, "And I have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge." It's renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Again, talking about the mind, and when Christ saves us and he perfects the soul, he also changes our knowledge, right? Our mind, our desires. It says, again, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, all right? He's sanctifying us, making us more like Christ and less like the world. He says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Listen, the church should not be showing favoritism or partiality to any race, nationality, class, or culture. Okay? Hot topic right now in our world, but the Bible is not silent on it. God is not partial, and neither should his church, meaning we do not show partiality or favoritism to anyone based off of the color of their skin or where they come from or how much money is in their bank account, the status that they hold within our community. The church should not show partiality towards those things, but all of those types of people and all of that diversity should show all of their favor to Christ, right? And there's this beautiful union within the church, and they used to be criticized by the surrounding nations in the early centuries of the church and say, "Why are all those people gathering together, right? Why are there Jew and Gentile? Why are there barbarian and Scythian? Why is there bond and free?" It's because Christ is all and in all. Those things that divide in the world didn't matter anymore. They realized how insignificant it was, that our identity is not wrapped up in our race or our nationality, but our identity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs to understand. That's an unpopular belief today, that our identity is not wrapped up in our nationality or our race. But here in a thriving church, and what God instructed his people to do is to say, listen, here in the church of the true and living God, it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from or what you look like. No, Christ is all and in all. He is in all and in all. I love Revelation chapter 7, of that revelation that God gave to the John the Revelator about heaven. You know this verse. Verse 9, it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." That vision, that revelation. Can you imagine John the Revelator and God flooding him with this vision of what heaven is going to be like? And he saw a throne, and around that throne was a multitude of people that could not be counted. And within that multitude was people of every nation that spoke every language and had every color of skin. And they had all kinds of identity when they were in this world. But when they gathered around that throne with one voice and with unity, they worshiped God and the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Their identity was wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And every nation was in unity, worshiping the Lord. We will never see a United Nations in our day and age, but we will see one after a while. We will see one after a while. Listen, culture today is obsessed with race and culture and nationality and color. on the left and on the right, okay? On the right of the political spectrum and on the left of this political spectrum. I'm not saying one's this and one's that, because the reality is on both sides of the political spectrum, they're obsessed with race. They're obsessed with nationality. The church should never be like that. We should never allow that to flood our hearts. The church should be obsessed with Jesus Christ and reaching lost souls, right? Reaching lost souls for the kingdom of Christ, no matter what those souls may look like on their exterior. May God help us to not show favoritism or partiality. May we be all unified in Christ. He is all and in all. He goes on to make a list of things, and we're going to talk about a few of these things. They all have to do with the way that we treat other people and our relationships with other people. I wrote this other quote down. David Guzik said this. He said, "A significant measure of our Christian life is found simply how we treat people and the quality of our relationships with them." And I believe that. He said, "A significant measure of our Christian life is found simply on how we treat people and the quality of our relationship with them." Okay? And these next few characteristics and things that the Lord will share through the Apostle Paul here in the Colossian letter have to do with that very thing, how we treat each other within the church and how we treat those people that we come into relationships in this world. So the first thing he says is, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy." All right, that's some strange King James language, bowels of mercy. But what it means is to have a tender, compassionate heart. Okay? A compassionate heart. I wrote down the definition of compassionate in 1828 Webster Dictionary. It said, having a temper or disposition to pity, inclined to show mercy, having a tender heart that is easily moved by the distress, sufferings, wants, and infirmities of others. And so a characteristic that should mark a Christ-centered church as the lighthouse of their community should mean we should have compassionate hearts. And again, I think the battle starts in our minds. There's a lot of voices out there that are trying to win our mind and that are making us cynical and putting us in our tribes and telling us to hate the other person on the other side or to think badly about them because they see the world in a different way than you. And the Bible teaches us that the church of the true and living God, that we as the living stones that Christ is putting together to build a habitation for himself, should be compassionate. We should be quick to show mercy. We should be tender and soft-hearted at the adversity of others, at the harm of others, at the hurt of other people. And so we should have bowels of mercy, compassionate hearts. The suffering of others should cause us to suffer ourselves. The fact that Satan has blinded the world to the glorious light of Jesus Christ and the hope that is within him, that should cause us to not hate, but to have mercy and compassion as Christ demonstrated in his own ministry. And I pray that we would show a lot more compassion and a lot less hate. Secondly, he says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness. So a compassionate heart and kindness. Kindness is benevolence, the temper or disposition which delights in the contributing to the happiness of others. That's really well put, I thought. That we delight in contributing to the happiness of others. You know, that's one of the things that drives me nuts about my students, is when someone else has something happen to them, like successful, or they get some sort of reward, or they're happy because of something in their life went right, you know what the common response is within the other students? They're mad about it. I can't believe that person got that. I can't believe they're doing that. That's not fair. I need that. I talk about this all the time, and they probably think it's weird and they're sick of me talking about it. But I try to teach my children that. They come by that very naturally in their flesh, right? When their brother or sister gets something, or they get the recognition of their parents, or they win, or something happens, they think, what about me? Right? Listen. The church cannot have that attitude. That is a worldly attitude. And we must be looking for opportunities to add to other people's happiness. If we can contribute to that And we can rejoice in the success of others. And we can rejoice in the happiness of others. That should be the heart of God's people. Not jealousy and what about me's. It should be about showing kindness and delighting in the contributing to the happiness of others. Being benevolent, showing kindness. C is kindness, humbleness of mind, humility. Free from pride, free from arrogance. You will never reach someone for Christ if you go with an arrogant heart. You will never be an effective tool in his hands if you think that you are deserving of what God has given to you for the mercy and grace that you have received by being forgiven of your sins. Listen, we are not a righteous people called to a holy club, right? Jesus didn't come to do that. He came to call sinners to repentance. And we are what we are today by the grace of God. We were sinners, and Christ called us to repentance, and we are not a holy club of righteous people. No, we have been. We are sinners saved by the grace of God that have been pulled out and set apart as a community for Christ to not turn our noses up to the sinful world, but to show them the grace and mercy that Christ has showed us. Let us be a light to them. We have to have a humbleness of mind. We haven't earned this. Okay? This isn't our church. This isn't our gospel. We didn't deserve a thing. Oh, but Christ has done all. And I pray that we would have that heart as we go out into the world. Meekness talks about meekness. This was never considered a quality in the olden days from the philosophers in the first century. Those people not associated with Christ. Christ is really the first person to ever come on the scene that said meekness was a quality, was a good thing. Same with humility, for that matter. They used to say people should be proudful and arrogant and harsh and assert themselves. Not much has changed, right? Who do we see as the people that get ahead in the world? Those that assert themselves and sell themselves and put self first. And a lot of the philosophies and psychologies of the world today are teaching that very thing. If you're going to be successful in life, if you're going to win people over and you're going to climb the corporate ladder, then you got to assert yourself and you got to look out for number one, right? Jesus said he was meek, and we should be meek as well. Meekness is a gentleness of heart. It is approach to people that is not abrasive, but is compassionate and is loving and is gentle. And so the church needs to be meek. It's a softness of temper, a softness of temper. He calls us again, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have, I skipped some stuff. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Long-suffering or patience, right? We know what that means. Not quick to anger, not to have a fast temper, not to get set off by the smallest of things. This needs to be a trait, again, within the body of the church to each other, right? And it also needs to be an attribute about us as we go out into the world. And God can enable us to be patient, to be willing to take loss, you know, to suffer loss for the sake of the gospel. Sometimes we have to give up our rights, right? And say, okay, I'm giving this up for the sake of the gospel, that I would not put a stumbling block in front of the gospel. And so we're patient, even when people are impatient with us. We are kind, even when people are not kind to us. We exercise these characteristics regardless of what we get in return. They should be unconditional as Christ has shown them to us, a world that hates us, a world that hates Christ, and yet we should be a light of these characteristics in the midst of them. Think that's not powerful? That's powerful. I've been around people like that, that we're very little time in around them, and the light is shining from them because their patience and long-suffering and their kindness and meekness is shining through them, not because of anything that they are, but Christ is working through them. I pray that God would give us all that kind of heart. His church would go out into the world like that. Let's speed up a little bit. He says, forbearing one another. You know, I think what helps us most in this is understanding how imperfect we all are, right? You guys heard me say that a lot, not to cast you down, but the reality of the fact is we're an imperfect people. Every one of us, no matter who you are or where you come from, we have some character flaws in us that are hard to deal with. And those of us that are married, if we set our spouse aside and said, hey, what are some of the characteristics that are hard of this person to deal with? I bet you they can make a pretty good list, right? At least I know mine could. There are things about me that are hard to deal with, and I hated them. As your pastor, I could see them. And I know you guys were patient with me, and you forbeared me, right? That's what forbearing is, understanding that we all have imperfections, that we all fail from time to time, that we have ticks and personality ticks and characteristics that are hard to deal with, and yet knowing that we all share in this imperfection, but that we are forgiven in Christ and that we want to live for Him. We forbear one another. We're patient with one another. We forgive one another. Forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Helps us to forgive one another when we consider what Christ has forgiven us of, right? Consider the debt that Christ forgave us of in His death, and then think of how small the debt is that your brother or sister has against you. If He's willing to forgive us of our sins, should we not be likely, free to forgive our brothers and sisters of theirs as well? And I don't think just within the church, I think outside of the church as well, we need to have a forgiving heart, quick to forgive, slow to anger. Christ forgave us, and we should forgive others. And above all these things, put on charity. Charity means a closer word in our language today would be love. I don't think it fully encapsulates all that charity is, and we're not going to talk about all those things, but it is an encapsulation or a summary statement of all of these things that we've said before. Right? It's 1 Corinthians 13, agape love that dies to self, that is it is unconditional, that is patient and kind and loving and never fails. And that love is the bond of perfectness, Paul says. Right? When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment of all was, what did He say? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. And the second is like unto it, to love thy brother as thyself. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Right? What was the greatest commandment? What were the commandments that all of the other commandments hinged on? Was love. A deep, selfless love for God that follows with a deep, selfless love for others. And when that is a part of our hearts, everything else will fall into line. It is the bond of perfectness that unifies the church. And it is the bond of perfectness that allows us to love and interact with people in our lives the way we should. And I pray that God would help us to be a people of love. Love is not a feeling of butterflies that builds up in our chest and in our stomach or our minds. Love is a verb. It is an action. Love does. Famous book that a lot of people are reading right now, but he hit the nail on the head. Love is an action. Love does. Love moves. Love acts. Right? It doesn't sit around and just talk about their feelings, but love is out there sacrificing self for others. You want to see the greatest example of love? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You want to see love? See a Savior that walked up Golgotha's hill and was nailed to a cross, and even though He had no sin, took the sin of the world upon Himself. Love does. And He hung there and took our penalty of sin that we might be saved and have an eternity in heaven with Him. Why? Because He deeply loved us. He took our place. And it's that kind of self-sacrificial love that is going to turn this community upside down. I promise you. May God help this church and may God help us to demonstrate the love of Christ to those that we come in contact with and with each other. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it be the judge. Let it be the decision maker, okay? That's what ruling is, to judge or to decide, right? There will probably be times, and there is times, within a church where there needs to be a ruling, there needs to be a judgment within our relationships and with our walk of lives where something has to decide and where it's kind of an area where we're not exactly sure that the Bible doesn't speak directly to. Listen, let the peace of God make that decision, right? Let peace rule. Let it reign. Let it guide your heart as you try to make the decisions of your life. May the peace of God be the deciding factor. May it be the judge that rules and reigns over our decision making. Because we are called in one body, right? The unifying picture of one body in Christ. And we know the a metaphor of the body that's used in the Bible, where some of us are ears and some of us are eyes and some of us are feet and some of us are hands, and we have different functions and we have different gifts, but God has put us together in one body. We are to act in peace and in unity and with Christ as the center and preeminent figure in it all. And be ye thankful. Man, as I read this morning about being the chosen possession of the Lord, my heart just beamed with thankfulness. I have not ceased to thank God for all that He has made me to be in Him. And the church should have a heart of gratefulness and thankfulness to the Lord all of the time. And you want to have the quickest way to get yourself out of your self-pity, the quickest way to get yourself out of the swamps of self-depression, is to consider all that Christ has done for you and all that you are in Him, and your heart should rejoice in thankfulness for all that He has done and all that He is. I want to read verse 16. I don't think I read it in my original reading, but we'll end with that. It said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." I pray that this church would be saturated with God's word, that it would be saturated with the worship of the Lord, and then in everything that you do, everything that we do, it would be for the Lord Jesus Christ. If your life is compartmentalized in any way, where you say, okay, on this day I'll do something for the Lord, and on this day I'll do something for myself, on this day I'm going to be spiritual, and this day I'm going to be secular. I'm going to do my work for the Lord this day, and I'm going to do my work for myself this day. There's no place for compartmentalizing the work of the Lord in the Church of the True and Living God. All things and in everything we do, we should do it for the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that He would be glorified by our daily lives, by the thoughts in our minds and the acts of our bodies, and by the worship of our lives. I love you tonight. I pray that God has spoken to you as He has to me. I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to apply these things in our lives. That is what we need. We need a flooding of the Holy Spirit in our lives to empower us to live as lights for Jesus Christ. And so I pray for this church that you would, that the Holy Spirit would just engulf us with that. I love you. I'm thankful for you. And I pray that the Lord has spoken to you. Maybe you have something tonight in way of testimony or in way of obedience to the Lord. I have freed my heart of the things that the Lord has impressed me with. Anyone at all?